We have been doing this study called, basically asking this question, what is church? What is church all about? And one of the things that we have said throughout the study is that there are a lot of people who are very confused about the church. There are a lot of church people who are confused about church, okay? And so we're trying to clear up a lot of the misunderstandings that people have about the church. A lot of people don't really know what the church is. They don't really know what the church does, okay? And they don't know then why the church is important. And that's been part of the reason for this study, is to help people to get a better understanding of what the church is and why it is important. We talk about it in terms of people going to church, and that's not what it really is. We are the church. We need to be the church, you say. There are a lot of people who don't really want to be a part of the church. A lot of people who believe in God and all of those kind of things, but they don't like the idea of organized religion. They don't want to be a part of that concept. There are those who want, they would be a part of the church, but since the church is full of hypocrites, they don't want to be a part of that, okay? At least that's the excuse that a lot of people use, okay? There are a lot of folks who just simply don't want to have to, quote-unquote, go to church somewhere, all right? They would rather worship God on their own, on a mountaintop, or they're going to go out in their boat and they can worship God just as well alone on their boat out on the lake. Well, you know, they got the fishing line in too, and so, you know, maybe every once in a while they're trying to worship God, a fish gets on the line, and they attribute that to the Lord and praise Him for catching a fish, and so to them that's worship, right? But they don't want to go to church, that kind of a thing. I love Jesus, but I don't go to church. They don't want to take the time or the effort or the energy. So what we're doing in this study, what we have been doing, is talking about what does the Bible say about the church? Okay, what is the church? What is the church for? And then why should we be a part of the church? Those are some of the questions we've been answering in this study. When we understand what the church is, then we know that we cannot be a part of Christ without being part of His church. You cannot separate the two of those. All right? So, we've been asking that question. What is the church? And thus far in our study, we began talking about the name of the church, or the word for church in the New Testament, ecclesia, that refers to those who are called, the called ones. Okay? It refers to the assembly or the gathering of those who belong to together in the Lord. Assembled together, that is the church. We talked about the church and the kingdom, okay? And how does one get into the kingdom? Well, you get into the kingdom through the church. We talked about the church being the bride of Christ. And we also talked about the church being the body of Christ. And one of the things we emphasize there is, since the church is the body of Christ, if you're not part of the church, you're not part of the body of Christ. You don't belong to Christ, you see. And then last week, we talked about joining the church. You remember one of the things we said there is, the church isn't something you can join. The church is what you are added to when you give your life to Christ. Well, this morning we're going to finish this series of lessons on the church, and we're going to focus on what is the church for? What does the church do? Okay? And in its basic form, what is the church functioning mainly all about? Now, there's a whole lot of things that we do in terms of helping people, benevolence, and those kinds of things. But what I want to focus on this morning is, as the church gathers together, as we are the church, as we've been seeing in the study, what happens? What are some of the things that the church does, the function, primary functions of the church? Okay? So the first thing that we want to talk about is remembrance. Okay? We're going to talk about remembrance. The church is about remembrance. All right? We just talked about that a moment ago. We're going to talk more about it in here as we go on. But it is about worshiping God. The primary focus of the Lord's church is to worship God. We, in fact, were created to worship. Okay? God created us to worship Him. And so here's the thing to think about. For those people who don't want to be part of a church and come together to worship God, what you're saying is you don't want what God created you to do to begin with. You see? People come up with all kinds of excuses as to why not to, quote-unquote, go to church, as we talked about, you see, but they don't want to worship, they don't get anything out of it, and all those other kind of excuses. When we fundamentally understand that primarily it is about us worshiping and giving glory to God, you see, it's not about us, then we begin to understand the importance of the church, that God put us together, first and foremost, to worship Him. Okay? And by the way, if you don't want to worship God here, what do you think is going to be happening for all those who are in heaven? You see? You don't want to worship Him here, you won't have to worry about spending all kinds of time worshiping in heaven, because you won't be there. Okay? The psalmist tells us and encourages us to worship God. Look what he says. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. We recognize that God is our Creator, and we worship and honor Him for that. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with singing, with joy. Worship God. He deserves our praise. Amen?
Amen?
You say? He deserves our praise and our worship. And the psalmist encourages us to do so. In John chapter 4, in the text that we read as we began this morning, Jesus was having a discussion with this Samaritan woman at the well. And the discussion, as things got kind of started getting a little bit too close for the woman, as Jesus says to her, go call your husband, okay? And she says, sir, I have no husband. And he says, you're right in saying you don't have a husband. The truth is, you had five husbands, and the man you are living with now is not your husband. Now, if a stranger, complete stranger, someone you had never met before in your life, and has no reasonable explanation as to how they would know that information, because, you see, they didn't have the NSA back then, you see, where they're spying on everybody, and they know everything about you, and they're calling, you know, checking all your phone calls. No, there's no reason this woman would think that Jesus would know that kind of stuff about her. Everybody in the town knew about her, but this is a Jew who's a stranger. And he just revealed to her what her life is like. And at that, she says to her, to him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. And then she begins to ask him about worship. Okay? Now, one of the interesting things about that conversation, at least that part of the conversation to me, is that this reveals that this woman, who is a Samaritan, is very interested in information about God and the Messiah and so forth. In fact, she says to Jesus, sir, we know that Messiah is coming. She's anticipating that, waiting for the Messiah. So she meets a prophet, and one of the things that's on her mind, one of the foremost things on her mind is, tell me about worship. What's the right way, the right place to worship God? And Jesus responds to her by saying, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, And his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So one of the things that we need to really consider as a church, okay, as part of the body, as we come together to worship God, is the question, why are you here? Okay? Why are you here? Did you come here to worship God in spirit and in truth? Or did you come here because it's Sunday morning at 10:30 and that's what time we have worship and that's what we're supposed to do? You see, there's a difference between those two, isn't it? Okay. So we need to understand what God wants us to do is to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He wants us to want to be together to praise and worship Him. Okay? In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, our worship, Paul says, goes beyond what we do in this building on Sunday mornings at 10:30, okay? Look at what he says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. In other words, when you consider how merciful God has been to us, okay, then we should be offering our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto God. He says, this is your spiritual act of worship. In other words, we're not, you know, offering, sacrificing bulls and goats and rams and so forth as under the law of Moses. We are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. That is what pleases God. And that's not just, again, what we do here on Sunday mornings together, but it's how we are, what's the word he uses there? Living our lives, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning, a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto God. Why? Because, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, we have the opportunity at any time, by the way, again, not just limited to our worship time that we gather here on Sunday mornings, but any time we have the opportunity, okay, to approach the throne of grace. Look at what the writer says here. He says, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain, that is his body. Did you realize that when you go to God in prayer, again, not just here, but anytime, you are entering the most holy place, the throne room of Almighty God. Isn't that an awesome thought? You see? That curtain that was in the temple, he says, has been torn in two. There is a way that has been opened by the blood of Jesus for you and I to approach God, to enter into his throne room, to pray, to worship him. Okay? Because God wants that interaction from us. And that's what it is. Okay? Another part of the remembrance aspect of the church is what we just celebrated a few moments ago. You see? Because God does not want us to forget what he has done for those who are his. Under the old law, okay, they were to remember the Passover once a year. The Passover was a celebration to remind them of what God had done for the Israelite people to bring them out of Egyptian bondage into freedom. And God gave them that memorial sacrifice, festival, feast, whatever you want to call it, as an annual reminder so that they would never forget the power of Almighty God in freeing them. Today, the church has the opportunity, not once a year, and unfortunately there are some who that's all they ever do, once a year, once a quarter, what have you. But the Bible tells us on the first day of every week, the church gathered together to remember. To remember the sacrifice that Jesus gave on the cross of Calvary to free us from the bondage of sin. Once a week. Once a week, lest we forget. Do this, he says, in remembrance of me. Right? And the Apostle Paul, in writing about that sacrifice and the remembrance event that we are to have, he says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, and look at this, until he comes. So what we do here together as a church, on the first day of every week, where we celebrate the communion or the Lord's Supper, as we did this morning, is something that is intended to keep us in remembrance until the Lord comes back again, lest we ever forget that. See? Now, once he comes back again, we won't have to worry about remembering it anymore. Okay? But until he does, he wants us to remember. Remember what he has done to take away our sins and to free us from that bondage. So we need to remember. That's a function and a vital part of the church and what it does. The second thing is renewal. Okay? The church is all about renewal. Okay? When someone says, what's the church do? What is it for? It's about renewal. What do I mean by that? Well, look at some of the things that the scriptures tell us about the importance of us being renewed, okay, and continuing to encourage one another. Because I don't know about you, but, you know, Wesley, he talked about it when he was up here, talking about, you know, going 60 seconds without sin. And, you know, we struggle, don't we? Satan wants to discourage us. He wants us to let go of God. He wants us back. And, you know, life sometimes can be pretty discouraging, can it? When we understand and realize that part of the function of the church and what it does is to bring encouragement to the body. Okay? Look at what Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, and that's one of the things we've been talking about in this whole study, isn't it? Especially when we talked about being the body of Christ, that we're all part of that body. We're united as part of the body of Christ. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with his Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded and having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. So we are to find that encouragement from one another, being united in Christ, being one in Christ. We can encourage one another. We look forward to and you share all of those other attributes, realizing that indeed we are one in spirit and purpose. He goes on to say, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. In other words, that we look out for one another. That's one of the purposes of the church. We encourage one another, and we look out for one another. Okay? Now, notice here something, all right? I'm going to say this, but I'm not going to charge you anything extra for this part of the lesson this morning, okay? This is a freebie, all right? Notice he says that we look not only to our own business, but also to the business of others, right? No. No, that's not what he's saying, okay? we sometimes kind of get that mixed up, and we start, you know, poking our nose into one another's business. All right? It's not about looking at one another's business here. It's are we caring for one another? The interests and the needs and so forth of one another. Okay? To the church in Thessalonica, Paul says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. How many of you ever need that from time to time? Anybody? Anybody like me that needs some encouragement and building up from time to time? Yeah, we all do, don't we? You see? And that's what Paul says, do that for one another. Encourage each other, build each other up. We get beaten down enough out there, don't we? And we need to be able to count on one another to build each other up. You see? Go back to the writer of Hebrews and what he says here. Look at this. See to it, brothers that and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. We talked about this passage earlier. What does he say? But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Another part of this encouragement is to help each other fight sin battles, the spiritual warfare that we find ourselves in. Okay? We need to be encouraging one another on a regular basis, knowing that from time to time, hey, we're going to be in spiritual warfare and we need some help. Now, one thing we've got to be aware of here, if we don't let one another know from time to time that we're struggling with something, then how are we going to find encouragement from our brothers and sisters in that battle? You see? And unfortunately, too many folks just kind of want to, they want to tough it out. They don't want to bother people with their problems and that kind of thing. Well, listen, if you're in a sin struggle, you're fighting against Satan, you're not going to win that battle on your own. And that's part of why God gave us the church. For this reason, we can encourage one another and help each other in those battles. Okay? He goes on in chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. He says, let us consider how we may spur one another. Yeah, that's exactly how some folks read that. Okay? And there are some folks who do that really, really well. They spend their time spurring one another. Okay? Well, there's no punctuation there between those words and the next ones. He says to consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That's the spurring we need to be doing, okay? Encouraging one another, all right? On towards love and good deeds. Right? Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And again, all the more as you see the day approaching. So the encouragement there is, why do we need to come together as a church? Why do we need to assemble, be the ecclesia, so that we can encourage one another and uplift one another and help one another in the battles that we fight? All right? In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, here's another part of this encouragement part that Jesus talks about. Notice he says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've done what? You've won your brother over, and that's the point. That we realize that there are times when we may sin against one another. And when that happens, the whole thing, the idea is to encourage one another and to help get back on track. You see? We hope that that person will listen, okay, and be won over. But Jesus tells us here that's not always going to be the case. As he goes on to say, if he doesn't listen or will not listen, take someone with you. So the matter can be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses even to listen to the church, then you treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Unfortunately, within the church, we've kind of gotten this backwards. In other words, what so often I have seen happen is we find a brother or sister who has kind of really gotten themselves involved in some sin, and then we wait until, you know, it gets so embarrassing to us that we go and we're going to disfellowship them. You see, because they've been an embarrassment to the church. We can't put up with that. Well, where was the first part of this encouragement, you see, and this trying to restore that person and so forth? So many times I've seen that part left out, and brethren, that should not be. See, our concern and our care needs to be encouraging that person to repent and return to the Lord, to be won over, in other words. Okay? In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, who is that? Who's the you who are spiritual here? The church? Us-ins? We-ins? You and me-ins? You see? You who are spiritual. He's talking to the church here. And so if someone is caught in a sin, he's talking about a brother or sister that's caught up in a sin, then we, okay, who are spiritual, need to work at restoring that person in a spirit of gentleness or gently. That's a purpose of the church. That's what the church should be doing, is renewal. Helping people that are falling away, that are struggling to find their way back. You say, to restore them gently. And we are then to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, he says. And by the way, the context of this, all right, the context that he's talking about is what? It's sin. He's not talking about bearing your brother's burdens by helping him move because you have a pickup truck. Although that's not a bad thing, okay? But that's not what he's talking about here. He's saying, look, when your brother is burdened with a sin, you need to bear his burden with him. In other words, help him out of that. Okay? Don't just look at him and go, boy, he's a wretched person. No, we need to bear that burden with them. We need to walk through that turmoil with that person with the idea of trying to restore them back to the Lord. That's the burden he's talking about here. Okay? In Romans 15 and verse 14, he says, I'm convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Again, who's he talking to? The church. Okay? That we need to be instructing, and God has given us the ability to instruct one another. You see? To teach one another and to lead people back where they need to be. And so the church is about renewal. Okay? It's hope, it's healing, and it's bringing people back to wholeness. All right? And then finally, the church is about response. Okay? Church is about response. In other words, we have a job to do. Okay? That response that we are to be giving to God is sharing the message of the gospel with other people. Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20 is not something that God directed just to preachers and elders. Okay? It's to the church. When he says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. The Great Commission is for all of us. It's for the church to be sharing the gospel message with as many people as we can. It's interesting, we go back and we look in the book of Acts in the story of the stoning of Stephen. Okay? And the Bible tells us that after that happened, okay, here's what it says. Saul approved of their killing him, that is, of Stephen. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So this persecution breaks out there in Jerusalem, and the Christians just scattered everywhere to avoid the persecution. And here's what it tells us next. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Satan's plan backfired, didn't it? I'll stop this spread of Christianity. We're going to stop it right now by killing this guy, Stephen. And instead of stopping it, it spread it all over. Because up until that point, Christianity was just in Jerusalem. But those who scattered preached the word everywhere they went. You see? That's what they recognized and understood as the response to what God had done for them. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Okay? Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Brother Marshall Keeble used to say about this passage what it means when he says be prepared in season and out of season. He said that means when they like it and when they don't like it. And there are plenty of people who don't like the word, but you preach it anyway. You teach it. You tell people. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy, who was an evangelist. But the responsibility of sharing the word, the message, is for everybody. And we need to do the same thing. We need to share it in season and out of season. You see? That needs to be our response. That's the response of the Lord's church to what he has done for us and called us to do. And so a response is required. Okay? Knowing what God has done for us and knowing that he has put together a church, his body, the bride that he is so anxiously waiting to receive when he comes back again, so that those who belong to it can enter into the eternal kingdom of God, and where we will be assembled together to worship and praise God for all eternity. That's the church. That's what we've been studying. See? The question is, how will we respond as being the church? And more importantly, for those who right now maybe are not part of the Lord's body, that you've not given your life to Christ. As we said earlier in our study, if you don't belong to Christ, you're not part of his body, you are outside of him, you're not part of the Lord's church. You have no way at this point to enter into the kingdom. You say? But the great news is that you can remedy that right now, today. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make him Lord of your life, then call upon him as your Lord. And repent of the sin that is separating you from God. And have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. And you can do that right now, today. For those of you who are worshiping with us online, if there's anyone out there who has a desire to become a Christian, if you've not given your life to Christ, you can do the very same thing. And all you have to do is contact us, and we will make that happen for you as soon as is possible for you. If you're ready to become a Christian, ready to enter the kingdom, ready to be a part of the body of Christ, to be a part of the bride, all you got to do is let us know. We have an invitation song that Chuck has chosen for us to sing this morning. And while we're doing that, if there's anyone here who would like to respond, you can just come up and let me know. And if there's anyone online who has a prayer request or a need that you would like us to address, you can text Wesley during this song, and we will address that need. Whatever we can do for you, we can't do it if we don't know what it is. So we offer this time for anyone to come and let us know how we can serve you. Let's stand together and sing.